Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
In the history of the children of Israel, God had manifested himself to Israel in many aspects. He fought for them as a warrior against Pharaoh and his armies, becoming their protector when they were still in Egypt. Then he supplied them with water and food in the wilderness as the source of all their living for more than 40 years. In addition, he cared for them, not just as a father, but more so as their king. Eventually, he unveiled to them his deepest longing, and that was to be a husband to them, and for them to be a bride, a pure and chaste wife to him. But again and again, Israel turned away from him as their husband and as their king. At least 4 times in the book of Judges, we see these same words. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. How much these words must have offended Jehovah, who had revealed himself so faithfully to Israel again and again. But his love is greater than the weaknesses of his people. So he appeared to them again, not as a king, not even as their husband, but as a servant, a slave, to minister to them in their poor condition and low estate. Francis Ball is with us today as we continue with our second program from this new life study we're in, the life study of Judges. Francis, good to have you back.
Thank you. It's so good to be here with this kind of life study.
It's something to see how these Old Testament stories unveil messages again and again that have a real relevance to us, isn't it?
It certainly is true. They really reveal a lot concerning our own response to the Lord, like Israel was to God.
When we were just concluding Joshua and in our first program on Judges last week, we made the point again very clearly that the Lord saw his people Israel corporately as a wife. And of course, in the New Testament, that is borne out again as the church becomes the bride of Christ, we know in Ephesians and then eventually in Revelation. So God desires this sort of relationship with his people in both the Old Testament dispensation and the New, doesn't he?
This seems to be a very deep and prevailing feeling with God that he wants these people to be related to him as their husband, this warm and this loving and this submissive kind of relationship. This is what he longed for. But as we've seen already in those 4 verses you quoted, he still found that they were without a king.
Yeah.
They were doing what was right in their own eyes. That means they didn't accept him in that capacity.
Yeah, both of these aspects, I think, his kingship and as a husband, both imply kind of a headship over his people. And as Israel was coming into the land, and the Lord was performing these great miracles, of course, first at Jericho and then the next city, Ai, and overcoming all of these mighty armies that were arrayed against them as they were coming into the land, certainly he proved again and again that he really was the king.
Yeah.
And wanted to be their husband. But they looked around and saw the neighbors. They all had kings, and to their eyes, they were missing out, not having an earthly king. So hence, they would make this kind of statement and this kind of moaning and groaning and really an open window as to how difficult it is for all of us as God's people to have that kind of a submissive relationship with him, isn't it?
This is one thing I think that comes out in this this life study today, is that there is that position that God has taken with man to be king. But the receiving of him as the king means that we are fully under his authority. We are under his headship and his instructions in every way. But this is where Israel did not receive him that way. So to them, there was no king in Israel.
Right.
To God, he was king all the time. But to them, these verses apply to the people of Israel and their concept. There was no king because they didn't have a king like the nations around them.
Well, today we come to now chapter 2, and we are fully in the time when Israel has now really rejected him in both of these statuses, as king and as their proper husband. And so we see the Lord again come to Israel, but this time in a different light. Listen to these verses in chapter 2 of Judges. Then the angel of Jehovah went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I caused you to go up out from Egypt, and I brought you into the land that I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you did not listen to my voice. What is this that you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they will be like thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. And when the angel of Jehovah had spoken these words to all the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they offered to Jehovah there. This phrase, the angel of Jehovah, actually, it's quite clear even from the context in chapter 2 that this angel is really the Lord himself, isn't it, Francis?
Yes, that's right. That is another title that, in I think all the translations of that portion of the Word of God capitalizes angel of Jehovah, because this is a real coming of God to his people as an angel. He came to them as the king, as the husband. They rejected him, but he still cared for them, and he still came to them, this time as an angel of Jehovah.
Well, we see the phrase first used, I think, in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is taken to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. And again, that phrase, the angel of Jehovah, appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a thorn bush. And he looked, and behold, the thorn bush burned with fire, and the thorn bush was not consumed. And Jehovah saw that he turned aside. And God called to him out of the midst of the thorn bush. And he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Clearly, this angel is Jehovah himself, Francis.
Couldn't be more clear. He certainly testifies of himself who this angel of Jehovah is. It is God himself, Jehovah, coming to Moses.
Well, let's see something about this angel of Jehovah in our first portion today. Let's join Witness Lee.
In this book, it says, among the Israelites, there was no king, right? We have to realize our God is our real king. The husband of Israel is the king. That is their God, Jehovah. This morning, very, very interesting to see. The king becomes the angel of Jehovah. Amen. From Exodus chapter 3, through the Old Testament to the end, the angel of Jehovah is even mentioned in Zechariah. The proper translations all capitalize the angel here. All the angels are the angels of Jehovah, but there is a particular one, a particular angel. The angel of God is just God himself in his divine Trinity. In his divine Trinity, the very God would be a servant to his elect. When Moses was going to carry out Israel from Egypt, who came to call Moses? The one who came to call Moses, no doubt, was Jehovah. But eventually, this calling Jehovah becomes his angel, the angel of Jehovah. You read the entire chapter of Exodus 3, you could see Jehovah and the angel of Jehovah are interchangeable used.
Francis, clear as we were discussing before, and now to hear Witness Lee make this point, no controversy here. The angel of Jehovah is used interchangeably with Jehovah himself. So this angel coming to the children of Israel here to admonish them was none other than the Lord himself. Yeah, probably it's universal through the ages. There's always been this fascination, I think, with angels. And today we see quite a phenomenon. A lot of books on angels in bookstores. Even secular bookstores have a crop now of books on angels. But the New Testament tells us clearly that the angels are our servants.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a picture here, it seems, of Jehovah being rejected, his king being rejected, his husband. So if he can't come to us that way, he's even willing to humble himself to come as a servant to us to admonish us.
Isn't that marvelous? I think this really fits the Gospels. The order of the Gospels, Matthew being first, presents Christ as king. But if you don't take him as a king, then in Mark, he comes as a servant.
Yeah.
As you said, this is like an angel. He's coming, the same one's coming, but this time he's coming as an angel. And if you don't come under his authority, he may come to you again as an angel. Not in the sense that the popular thoughts about angels doing so much for us and appearing to us and so on. Not that. But he comes personally as a sent one, sent by himself, you might say, because the angel of Jehovah is his title now, but he's coming now as a servant. So in Matthew, as I said, you have Christ coming as the king to come under his authority and to acknowledge him as your head and your king. That's the highest way to begin your Christian life, to know him in such a way in his authority and receive him as your head and as your husband. That's marvelous. But so many don't receive him that way, but he will still come again, and this time as a servant, coming to offer himself to take care of you and to look after your need.
Well, in this coming portion of fellowship, Witness Lee, I think, will point out in a wonderful way that actually this is, in principle, the very gospel itself. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses from the Gospel of John. Of course, Matthew being the gospel of the king, and as you said, Mark, the gospel of the slave, Luke, a gospel of the proper high man. But John shows us is really the gospel of God. It shows the divine life of God manifest. But yet even here it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know, of course, that's Christ. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and reality. And that coming of Christ in John 1:14 was as a lowly, humble one once again, wasn't it?
Yes, that's right. And when you see how he came as a servant, just serving his people, bringing them to himself and doing everything for them, this is really the acting God. This is Christ.
Yeah.
This is God in activity. And this is the way he has come to us. But he came as the king, but if he's rejected, that doesn't mean he would never come, but he has to come again.
Yeah.
And he does so as the angel of Jehovah. In this case, that means Christ himself. God in the flesh has come. As you mentioned, the Word became flesh and came to us.
You mentioned the word active. We're going to see that developed, I think, in this portion. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
In God's divine Trinity, he does have an embodiment. And this embodiment of the triune God is Christ. Who is Christ? The acting God. Christ is not the silent God. It's not the passive God. Christ is the acting God to us. We have a Christ who is so active.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Our God is today's Christ. In ancient time, this Christ was called the Angel of Jehovah. In the divine Trinity, our God became Christ, the Son, not the Father, so quiet, so silent, but the Son, so living, so active. This is our God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The very Jehovah God, who was the king, the head of Israel, his wife. Because this wife didn't behave, so this husband became a servant to this wife, not coming to her as a husband, as the head, and as a king, but as an angel of Jehovah, sent by Jehovah. Actually, the sent one is the sending one. To this point, You have to go to Zechariah chapter 2. And there, Jehovah sent Jehovah. Jehovah is both the sender and the sending one. This servant is just Jehovah God in his Trinity. As the first person of the Trinity, the Father, he is the sender, the master. But as the Son, he is the sent one. Not the master, but the servant, even the slave.
Well, it seems confusing, but I think the mystery of God in his Trinity has always been perplexing to our natural mind. Francis said somehow the sender becomes the sent one, and yet somehow mystically remains the sender still in the heavens, but yet when Christ comes, that's really the embodiment of the whole triune God, isn't it? It's not just one third of God.
That's right. That's really quite marvelous. And it reminds me of the little term that's used, coming from God or from with God,
yeah,
the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ came from God, but that term in the original language in Greek indicates it's from with God. So he is both the sender and the sent one. And this is a marvelous view of Christ, to see how he has come to us. If we wouldn't receive him as the head, as the king, and as the husband, still he would not let us go. And he would come to us as the servant, as the angel of Jehovah.
Yeah, wasn't this the point when even the disciples were asking the Lord Jesus to show them the Father, and he incredulously responded, "Have I been so long with you that you haven't seen me?"
Yeah.
That you haven't seen the Father? Of course, this one, this carpenter's son, this very low, seemingly low one, was really the king, the Almighty, the Creator there, embodied in Christ at the same time.
Yeah.
How marvelous is the mystery of God in the Bible, Francis?
Yes, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, and we beheld his glory. But those were the disciples that beheld that glory. So we need to be those that see beyond just what appears to be, because this is a mystery that is really great.
He, in this final segment, is going to show us something today in principle about how to study the whole Bible. And he will refer a point you made earlier on about how we see Christ typified in the four Gospels in these four aspects. I encourage our listeners to stay with this portion so that they get it, but also I think the printed life study on this matter will be a real benefit to those who are intrigued by this kind of Bible study where it's opened up in such a marvelous way. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
I'd like to show you, this is the way to study the Bible. You open up the New Testament, first you could see Christ is the King.
Amen.
Then what's the second book? In Mark, the King became a slave.
Amen.
The King Savior became a slave Savior. And who is this slave Savior? You have Rook to follow. What is in Rook? A man. And this slave Savior is a man. A man who was a God, a God-man. Is this all? You still have the first gospel. This man is our God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Have you got the four gospels?
Yes.
The intrinsic significance of the four gospels. If you like to receive God as your Savior, you have to admit that he is your authority. He is over you. He is your head. He is the King. Actually, in his saving of us, the King became a servant, a slave. And this slave is a man. And this man in Luke is not that simple. He was God, and to be born as a child, man-child. And this man-child, his essence is God.
Amen.
Now you understand what I mean. To study any part of the Old Testament, you must do it in the scope of the entire Bible. then you could get all kinds of wonderful significances. Our God, in His divinity, firstly is the King, the Master, the Head to us because of our situation. The King, the Head, the Husband has to be a servant to serve us. He came not to rebuke. He came not to command. He gave to do what? He came to admonish. God, Jehovah, acted as a servant to serve His people, especially at a crisis, at a juncture so serious. Right away, the very Jehovah became an angel, sent by Himself to take care of this perishing Israel. Think about it.
Well, I think we just got admonished, Francis, to think about it. When we reject Him as our King, as our husband, still He is willing to come to us, this time as a slave to admonish us.
Yes, and I like that aspect of it because he pointed out here in this message, what he just said was because of our situation.
Yeah.
He comes as a slave. Because of our fallen condition and our reprobate mind, it's hard for us to bow and receive Him as a King and as the authority and to love Him as a husband. So He comes to us as a slave, as a servant, coming to admonish us, to open up our being.
Amazing. In the verses we read at the beginning of the program, his message there is quite clear to Israel. He at one time was, you know, really dealing with all of the enemies. And now because of the rejection in his admonishing, he just lets them know very matter-of-factly, not in a threatening way, not even rebuking, as Witness Lee pointed out, but admonishing them. I'm not going to deal with these ones now. They'll become a thorn to you.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe that will help you to appreciate that you do really have a king and a proper husband.
Right. That's good, isn't it?
It is. Sometimes we get a thorn.
That's right. The Lord knows how to use all these matters to soften us, to turn us to Himself.
Mm.
So He comes not only as a king, and of course it would be best if we just received Him immediately as king and under His authority and as a husband. But because of our situation, we do not come that way. So He comes, and He did come, really, as a slave, serving us with everything that He had, even giving up His life for us.
But the promise of eternal life is, as this eternal life is manifested and grows and matures within us, it produces a life that really is a life under this heavenly King, isn't it?
That's God's goal, to bring us under His headship, His kingship, and also to be under His authority as a husband.
Wow.
Marvelous. It's really a loving relationship He's after.
It is. We need our mind continually renewed with this kind of speaking, Francis, I think. We just default back to an old way of relating to God, and when that becomes too hard, then we go looking for angels, don't we, to try to get us through.
Well, even I've gotten some admonishing right now during this time.
Yeah, me too. Brother, thank you very much. Always enjoy having you in the chair opposite here.
Thank you very much. I'm always glad to be opposite you.
Well, our program is out of time for today, but we do, as I mentioned earlier, have the printed messages. This volume that contains the life studies of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth is available if you'd like to find out about how to receive it. We do hope you'll be back with us. Not too many messages in total in the book of Judges in this life study, and I think each one will have fresh insights and a lot of riches and a lot of application to us in our Christian walk. So please be with us then. Today for Francis Ball, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening.